Well, the session is excited to have with us tonight Andrew Beckering. He'll be filling the pulpit tonight. Andrew is an intern over at Harvest OPC and is currently in his third year at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. He's joined by his wife, Anessa, and their two beautiful children. Andrew, show us Christ.
It is a privilege to be here worshiping with you guys this evening. Please open your Bibles to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, we're going to be reading verses 13 to 15. And as you're turning, I did want to thank the session for giving me the opportunity to preach here. And I also wanted to introduce the book of Colossians a little bit. So the church in Colossae was actually not founded or established by Paul. It was established by a man named Epaphras, and he actually came to Christ, most likely, when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys in Ephesus. So Epaphras understands the gospel, understands salvation while Paul's preaching in Ephesus, and Epaphras brings that gospel back to the church in Colossae. So here, in these circumstances, why Paul wrote this letter is Epaphras is actually with Paul while he's in prison. And Epaphras explains to Paul the circumstances in the church of Colossae. And he explains that there's a heresy within the church. Scholars call it the Colossian heresy. And we can deduce from the book what this heresy looked like. It was a heresy where leaders in the church are actually teaching this false doctrine that not about salvation, but about how you live your life after you're saved. So you're saved in Christ, but then now, as you live your life, in order to gain godliness, in order to be more holy, in order to find favor in God's eyes, you have to do all of these different things. You have to worship these angels. You have to do all these different rituals in order to grow in godliness. And Paul, through this whole text, through all of Colossians, is saying, no, that is absolutely wrong. What you were saved into, this Jesus Christ, is also the same Christ that you live your life in. So Colossians opens up with the faith that they've received. And then he speaks about Jesus and his power, his preeminence. How that's far over and beyond any angel, anything that we can do. And then in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, we see a transition in the book from an understanding now, how do you live that? How do you live out of this lordship of Christ? How does that look in our walk? And Paul again says it's all in Christ, being rooted, built up, and established in him. And then we see a direct attack on the Colossian heresy in verses 8 and a couple after. That do not be deceived, do not be taken captive by this philosophy and this deceit. And now Paul explains why. And that's what we get to see today. Do not be deceived by all these things because God has already made you alive. After our text, he says, therefore do not pass judgment. Do not let those pass judgment on you. Because you've already been made alive. Although there's nothing you can do. There's no angels that you can worship or bow down to. There's no things, rituals that you can do because you've already been made alive. God's already done it. And we get a look at that this evening. So please follow along as I read Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray the Lord would bless the preaching of his word this evening. Lord God, we come to you, the author of this word, and we ask for insight. Lord, that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts to see Jesus in the work that he has done. And Lord, you're the author of this word. And Lord, you're also the head of the church. You know what we need. And you've given us here in your word exactly what we need. So Lord, please bring that to us today. Bring what we need. Bring us a hatred for sin and a love for Jesus and what he has done for us. Please bring that again to us this evening. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I would like for you, each one of you, to imagine that you are actually a general, a captain, a commander in the Nazi regime. That you are actually in control of an entire concentration camp. And it's the day after D-Day. The war has finished, but you do not know that yet. You still think the war is still raging on. And all of a sudden, Dwight Eisenhower comes up from behind. He was the prime commander of the Allied forces. He comes up from behind and he taps you on the shoulder. He says, "Hey, you, come with me. Hey, the war has finished. And because of what you've done, you will have to die. But come with me right now. I'm going to bring you onto my team. I'm going to bring you onto this team so that you do not have to die." Dwight Eisenhower would see all of your sins. He would see the ashes. He would see the starving people who are being wickedly attacked. He would see all of that, and instead of saying, "I need to kill you right now because of all of this," he says, "Come on, come with me." Dwight Eisenhower knows that the war has finished and that this person is going to die. You are going to die because of your sins. I want to keep this image in your mind as we go through the text this evening. So we begin here at verse 13. And Paul begins by explaining that we need to be forgiven. He says that we are dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision in our flesh. We are dead. We need to be forgiven. First of all, because of our trespasses. Colossians 1:21 describes some of these trespasses in that we were alienated. So our relationship with God before we're in Christ, when we're in Adam, this is before they're converted, their trespasses were described as alienation. So their relationship to God is one of separation. They've been alienated from God. Not only that, but their relationship is hostile in mind. So they're not only on separate ends of the party, so they're enemies, but they also hate each other. And not only do they hate each other, but we do evil deeds against God and against his people. These are our trespasses. This is what we are in Adam. Psalm 14, 2 and 3 says, "All turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." All of us in Adam are wicked. We trespass. Romans 5:12 says, "So death spread to all men because all sinned." So first Paul is saying, you have trespasses. You have sins. And as we continue to sin, as our sins are recorded, Paul says that we have a record of debt. That our sins over and over, day after day, minute after minute, are recorded. And we have this miles high record of all the things that we have done against God and all the things that we have not done for God. We have this huge record of debt. And this record of debt is even worse than what we earthly see, our worldly, how we see the Nazi commander. Right? His debt is terrible. But our debt before we're in Christ, in God's eyes, is far worse than that, because it's more than just earthly. It's more than just what we can see. It's in regards to a just, holy, righteous God. All the times that we've sinned against him, that we've praised other things, that we've murdered, that we've slandered or coveted. And he continues on to say that there are legal demands because of this debt. Just like if you were to have a debt to a bank, there are legal demands that you have to repay this. We have to repay all of this debt. It's been recorded, and there will be a time when we have to pay it. In Romans 6, 23, it says that the wages of sin is death. So we have these trespasses. They're recorded as a record of debt, and they demand that we die because of our sins. And not only have we sinned, but Paul continues. He says that you're uncircumcised in the flesh, that we are outside of the kingdom community. So not only do we sin, not only are we hating God, not only are we wicked in Adam, but we're also absolutely on the wrong team. We're fully against God. This physical uncircumcision is a symbol of their spiritual alienation from God and from his covenant of grace. Colossians 1:13 says that we were in the dominion of darkness. So in this war, you're not just a peaceable side, you're not just an independent, but you're actually in the dominion of darkness if you are in Adam. So you're not just an individual, but you're actually being controlled, psychologically manipulated to do the works of the devil, to hate God. You are on the wrong team. And that means, again, you will have to die. The judgment's coming. There's already a victor. And you will have to pay the price because of your sins. So we trespass and we are uncircumcised in the flesh. Together, those mean that we are dead men walking. Before you were in Christ, you were a dead man walking. Children, we still kind of use this this way of speaking today. That, oh, if mom finds out, or if dad finds out, I am dead. Right? Paul is using these words, but he means them literally. That before we're in Christ, if we are found out, if judgment comes to fruition, we will die. That we are dead because we are under the sentence of death. John 3:18 says, "But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the only Son of God." We are dead because of our sins. We are in a state of alienation or separation from God because we have sinned. When we are in Adam, we hate God. We do evil against him. We are under his hand, under his reign. And our sin demands our death, just like the Nazi commander. As the Nuremberg trials come, and there's this list of things that he has done, he is going to deserve death. Legal demands demand that he die. In the same us, that we will have to pay for our sins. And if you do not know Jesus this evening, if you have not received him to be your own, if this salvation is not true for you, then Paul here is warning you that judgment is coming soon. It is the day after the Allies have won. And this judgment is going to come to fruition very soon. Jesus is coming back very soon, and this debt will have to be collected on. And if you are not in Jesus, this means death. Do not think that there's time. Do not think that there's time for you to get on the good side or to do enough good things. Do not think that you can win this battle, that you can get onto Jesus' side, or that you can beat the devil on your own. The victory has already been established, and time is just about run out. But thank God that Paul continues writing. Thank God that we are not left there. So how does God forgive us? What does Paul say? Paul first says that the record of debt, this long, right, this long and deep and wide record of debt that we have is canceled. This is the word redemption, right? A price was paid in order to cancel this debt. It's the same word that you would use if you were to pay to get a captive, the enemy of your team, right? So you've been captured, and you would pay this debt to get this person out of captivity. This is the redemption. So Paul is saying that all of our sins are canceled. They are absolutely taken away. Colossians 1:22 says that then we are made holy and blameless and above reproach. It's as if we had never sinned at all. It was absolutely canceled. So our wickedness, our hatred, our destruction is all canceled. But how could that happen? How could Jesus, or how could God do this? How could he cancel this debt? Well, Paul continues. He says, because it was nailed to the cross. One theologian is arguing that this being nailed to the cross is actually a Roman custom where as someone was being crucified, their sins, what they were being crucified for, was nailed above their head. And we see this in the crucifixion with Jesus. The sin that he was being put to death with, because of, was nailed above his head. It said, King of the Jews. That's why he was being put to death. But even though physically that's what it said, that is not really why Jesus was put to death. He was not put to death because the Jews demanded it. He was not put to death because the Romans wanted it. He was not even put to death because Satan needed it to happen. No, what was above him, what he was being put to death for, was your and I record of sins. It was our record of sins. All the things that we had done against God and all the things that we had not done for God were put above the cross. And as Jesus hung there and died, he took the penalty that we deserved. So now when you think of this record of debt, right, it demanded death. And now as it's nailed to the cross and put over Jesus' head, the penalty has been accomplished. It's been fulfilled. So all of our sins then are canceled because Jesus has paid the price. Jesus' death is our life. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So our debt has been paid. It's been nailed to the cross. But not only that, because we're still on the wrong team. We're still uncircumcised in the flesh. So what about that? What about that aspect? We're still on the wrong team. We're still alienated from God. And Jesus is the one who has been the victor. Verse 15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And we are not yet on this team. We need to be brought into the light. And Paul gives us this explanation. He explains this to us earlier in Colossians, especially Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Again, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that to get onto his team, to be in the dominion of light, you receive it. Acts 26, 18 says, our eyes have been opened to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. So what God does is he opens our hearts, he opens our eyes to see our sin, to see what Jesus accomplished, and to see that the victory has been won. So he changes our hearts, he changes our minds in order for us to then receive him. And we see what that looks like in verses 10 and verses 12. We see in him over and over that his circumcision, that we are in him in his circumcision. And this is not just when he was 8 days old. No, this is the ultimate circumcision, the ultimate putting off of the flesh, where Jesus died on the cross to take sin all away. Not only that, but we are in him in his baptism. In his death and in his resurrection, we are in him. His death was ours, and his life is ours, as we are in him, as we have received him. All of Jesus' work has been done for us if we are in him. And we are in him through a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and then a receiving of this salvation. And this Colossian church has received him. So we know that these things are true for them. And look at what Jesus has done. For those who are in him, look at what he has done. He has taken us onto his team. He has received us because he has won. Because he has been victorious. He could not receive us. He could not take us onto his team if he did not have victory. He would not have the ability, he would not have the power to bring us onto his team, but that he won the war. And now he has changed our hearts. And he has made us in him. What are the ramifications of this? So Jesus has won. Genesis 3:18, the son of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. He has won. He has been victorious. He has triumphed. And Paul says that that looks like a disarming of the rulers and authorities. That they are disarmed. Christ has taken away all of their weapons, all of their power. They no longer have any rule over you. Romans 7, Paul speaks of this. And he says that there's still a pull, right? The world still has a pull on us. Where he does the things that he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he wants to do. That there's still some kind of battle going on, but it's not at all the same as before. It's not at all the same as if you weren't in Adam. Because now the rulers and authorities have been disarmed. They no longer have power. They cannot unforgive us. They cannot kill us. They cannot bring us away from Christ because Christ has disarmed them. So as we go in Christ, and as this war is still going on, but the victor has already been crowned, now all that we're doing, we're not fighting for our lives. All we're doing now is we are detaining and destroying. We're going through the country and wiping out the enemy. We're not fighting for our lives because they've been disarmed. Not only have they've been disarmed, but they've been put to open shame. This is the image of a parade through the streets with Jesus as the prince, right, and Jesus' people as the army. And you parade through the streets with actually the conquered enemy behind. So today, when someone has been victorious, when someone wins, we know right away, we know live that they have won, right? So we knew that the Toronto Raptors won the NBA championship right away. But back in this time, there was no TV and there was no radio. So the proof, the evidence that someone had won is that the parade down the street. So families would wait and see if they were going to be conquered or if their brothers and fathers and sons were going to parade down the street as victorious. It's open. It's evident. There's evidence that there has been a victory. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That there's open shame. That there are people who can witness that the devil and the enemy has lost. And that's what we have in our Bibles. Evidence that Jesus lived and never sinned. Evidence that he died and rose again. Evidence that the devil has not been able to thwart God's plan of salvation. We have evidence in the Gospels and throughout the entire New Testament that Jesus has won. It's not secret. It's not hidden. But there's proof that Jesus has done this and that he is the victor. One aspect of this that is an application of this victory, of this putting the devil, the enemies of God, to open shame, is that the devil and Satan can no longer accuse us. That all of our sins have been taken away, that they've been conquered, and they can no longer accuse us. So, when the devil is accusing you, when he's saying, look at all these things that you've done, look at all of your sins, how could God love you? Now, Jesus, you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and yet you still live like this. You live as if that never happened, as if you're not really a believer. How can you really be a believer? So when the devil is accusing us, we look back at him. All right, we have our prince right here. We are in the army. We're the victorious army parading through the streets. And we look back at the devil who has just been trampled, who has rags on, who's detained without any power. And we look back at him and we point to Jesus. And we say, he has been victorious. He has taken away all of my sins. And he has conquered you. And I am in him. So the devil has nothing. Our debt has been paid. We've been brought onto the right team, and he has been destroyed. The war is already won. As we conclude, I think Paul has a lot of things that he would like for us to know again today. Things that these verses should really bring to our attention. One of those is the severity of our sin. Paul says that we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. I do not use the Nazi regime lightly. That is a time of history, one of the worst times in history, the wickedness of man displayed, the murders, the hatred. But and I use that, and I know that I can use that, because that is a great picture of all of our sins, our hatred towards God. So our horror, our absolute horror over the Nazi regime has nothing compared to God's righteous and just horror over every single one of our sins. That our sins really do deserve death. We cannot belittle our sins. We cannot make light of them. That they demand a death. And not only that, but if you've been brought into the right team, and if your sins have been fully paid, if the judgment is coming soon, and you know that there's others over there whose debt has not been paid, who are on the wrong team, who are going to die, it should be our mission in these next few days before Jesus comes again to come to those people to say, hey, guess what? Jesus has paid your debt. Jesus has paid it all. And not only that, but he has opened the door. Come. Come receive this Jesus. Because the victory has already been accomplished. And you will die because of your sins. Come. Come to Jesus. Paul also brings to our attention our need to praise and thank God for this wonderful salvation. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That he saw our wickedness. He saw the ashes. He saw our hatred for him. He saw our hatred for those around us. And while we were still sinners, Christ came into this world and took all of our sins and nailed them on the cross so that we could live. God made us alive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, as we are reminded what you have done for us, how you have saved us from death, how you've brought us life, Lord God, we pray and we thank you. Lord, that as a right and just and holy God, Lord, you hate sin And yet you love us so much that you sent Jesus into the world to take all of our sins away so that we can be brought in. So that we can be brought in to your kingdom community so that we can live forever. We praise you and we thank you for that again today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.